We're going to find ourselves over in the book of 1 Peter this morning, the book of 1 Peter. And this message was encouraged by our men's conference. It was good to be together. We had about 11, maybe 12 folks here this past last weekend. And it was good. It was good to be together. So I wanted to take this time to kind of go over just a little bit about what us men learned, what we were taught while we were doing our men's conference. And so it's a contribution of all the men who attended. So anyway, if I say anything you don't like, you can blame the other 11. So anyway, we are going to take a look at our message this morning, and it's called When a Man Loves a Woman. Some of you, Martha, do you remember that song Percy Sledge used to sing? When a man, okay, anyway, I won't sing that song, but anyway, it's an awesome song. But the message this morning from God's Word and from the Apostle Peter through the Holy Spirit is that there is something special when a man loves a woman, and when they are married, when they have this functional role. So, and in our day to day, the functional role of married life is really kind of blurred anymore by what Hollywood portrays and what the commercials we see on TV and what the news media and what we hear from the social culture. It's blurred from what the Bible has for us as Christians concerning when the functional role of the family. So I'm going to look in 1 Peter chapter number 3, and I'm going to read down the verse number 7. And so it begins in verse number 1. I'm reading out of New King James Translation again, when a man loves a woman. We're going to focus, is going to be on verse number 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Or chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely toward arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be hidden in the person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of that gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. So Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you are to do good and not afraid with any terror." And then in verse number 7, the focus shifts, talking about the man. It says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." And I'm going to read it again, but I want you to see three things in this and see if you can pick them up as we scan over that verse again. The first word is fragile. "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, who is the weaker vessel." Fragile. The second thing is fair. "As being heirs together of the grace of life." And the third thing that you see there is that your prayers may not be hindered. Do you see those three things there in God's word? Fragile, fair, in failure. We see, as according to the scriptures, it says husbands dwell with them with understanding. And it says to be with them and to honor them, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. Now, let me say this. A woman is not weak. You know, this kind of thing, you know, when people say that Christians are anti-women, it's not true. Now, if you read that verse all by itself where it says a woman is weak, she's a weaker vessel, you know, the feminists would stand up and say, "How dare you call a woman weak. Now let me just say this. Just hold on to your horses if you have any. I have seen women who were very, very strong, both physically and especially mentally, to put up with men. Amen? So, yes. So I've seen the strength there. So it's not saying, if this is against women saying that a woman is weak. It's saying husbands, it's saying they're fragile. I think Dieter used an illustration when he was teaching on this topic that it's like a piece of fine china. And as I go back and I look at this, you need to see the word that is before the part where it says weaker vessel, and that's giving honor to the wife, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. This word honor literally means in its text, when in combination with the weaker vessel, it's as though you are taking care of something that is precious, like a precious gem, or something that is fragile, like a fine piece of artwork or a fine piece of china. I think it's good for men to tell their wives once in a while that they are a fine piece of work. That they look good. You know, I mean, I've been married going on 41 years, and it wasn't too long ago my wife said to me, she said, "You don't look at me like you used to." And, you know, and I had to think about that, and I started thinking, how do I look at a cheeseburger? I really like cheeseburgers. Maybe I can assimilate that look, you know, of how my wife, how she wants me to look at her. But she wants me to see her. Listen, gentlemen, your wife wants you to see her as an honor. The word honor is as though she was a fine piece of work, like a wonderful tapestry, a beautiful gem. It doesn't mean weak as in strength, even though if you look at that word alone, but when you combine that honor and weakness together, it's as though you want to be careful with it because it's so precious that it's fragile. That it not that it is physically weak, but that it is wonderfully made. That this lady that you marry to, or you will be married to one day, is needs to be treated with honor and respect, and with this thought that they are fine. Now, this takes me back all the way to the book of Genesis. Are you aware that Adam named all the animals in the book of Genesis? I don't know what the Hebrew name was when he saw an elephant or a donkey, or, you know, he just went through and he named all the animals. And you know, at the end of naming all the animals after they were paraded all in front of him there in the Garden of Eden, you know, none of them were fine or suitable for him as a helpmate. None of them met the requirements. But when you go back to the original language, in the Hebrew language, when God put Adam asleep and removed his rib, and he awoke and he saw the woman who was a part of Adam, you know, the phrase literally means this. After he saw all the animals parade by, he saw the woman and he said this. And this is in contemporary language. Man, she is built. Now you say, well, Pastor, that's kind of weird, you know, for you to say that. And I'm going to tell you, ladies, that most men are looking at their wives, and even after years, still saying, wow, that's my wife. And boy, she is built. She's made just for me. She's what God had blessed me with. And the men are to honor that, not weaker person, but honor her as the fragile piece of fine china that she is. Now, this is the functional role that God has played out for us in the Word of God. But if you take a look at the society we live in today, in the names that, you know, the songs, the contemporary rap songs, and the language that's used about women is dishonoring this precious, precious gift that God has given. It's not honoring them. For the man, we need to be the person who looks at our wives and to be able to say, she's not weak. How many of you have thought that your wife was weak but yet was able to carry you through your little bitty, itty bitty cold? But yet, when she had her itty bitty, little bitty cold, she what? Yeah, she kept on trucking, kept on going to work, took care of you, cooked and cleaned the house while you laid around whining anyway. So it is this wonderful gift that God has given us in this functional role. The role of this man is to treat her that way. And people ask, you know, and in marriage counseling, and listen, I'm one of those people, you know, old-fashioned or whatever, I think you ought to have some marital counseling before you get married. I think you need to sit down with someone and talk about the ins and outs of a marital relationship. And I think that men need to be spoken to directly and to say, listen, if you're not willing to honor and to love her and to care for her and treat her like a precious item, then it's not time to get married. If you're going to beat her up and abuse her and do crazy things, she'd be better off finding somebody else. If you're going to act in a despicable way and treat her ugly and call her names and think that she's a punching bag for you, you need to go. You just don't need to be married. I mean, that's the simple truth. The Christian husband, and you say, well, you know, Christians don't do that. Listen, as a pastor of a church, I can tell you Christian men do act stupid like that. This is the reason that the divorce rate is still 50% within the Christian community. Because some men are just not treating their wives as they're supposed to. They've got some other thought in their mind what marriage is all about. But they're precious. My wife is precious. She really is. And I've seen her strengths like a fine piece of china. Fragile, but yet you've got to love them. So we see this word here about honoring the weaker vessel. It's not talking about strength, but talking about the strength. And we can look at the person who was used in the exact text, Sarah. She was precious to Abraham. She carried through with what she was supposed to do. She was obedient, not because Abraham was, you know, smacking her around, but because she loved him, because he honored her. The other thing is that we see in the scriptures, the Bible tells us that if you look there with me, it says that being heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs together in the grace of life. So you have this picture that there's a functional role. Stick here with me just for a moment. That there's a functional role. Wives are supposed to be submissive under their husbands. Doesn't mean you're a carpet, that you're the doormat. Doesn't mean that. It means the functional role is somebody's got to be in charge. Somebody's got to take the leadership role in making the tough decisions, and it should be, according to the scriptures, you know, it should be the man. Now, let me tell you something, gentlemen. If you cannot handle money, you don't have any place in directing what gets spent. You don't set the example by doing the right things. You're functionally dysfunctional. Does that make sense? You don't set the spiritual tone in your home. Well, you're dysfunctional. And when a man becomes dysfunctional, who takes the place? The wife. It's like the president. Could be dysfunctional. And then the vice president has to step in by law of the Constitution to start to take that leadership role or that position within the country. Well, it's the same thing as in the functional role. So we have this functional role. Wives are to submit themselves under the authority of the husband because they're responsible to take care of the family. Things just work better in function, don't you agree? When everybody knows their role, everybody knows their place, everybody knows their part, what they're supposed to do. And so they've got this functional role. And this functional role changes when it comes to how God sees us as individuals. It's fair. It's fair. We walk together in this life under God's grace. Husband, your wife walks equally with you in front of God. Wives, your husband walks equally under grace as you do. That means God sees our functional role, but in being fair, each one of us, male and female, husband and wife, are given God's grace as we walk through this life. Aren't you thankful this morning for God's grace? You know, we can never out-sin God's grace. God's grace is always there. We sin 2 miles worth of sin. God gives us 3 miles of grace. We sin 5 miles. God gives us 6 miles of grace. He gives both that equality. So the equality of the spirit, the soul, the worth of the female and the male is the same according to God. It's not that the woman is less. So if God so honors her, gentlemen, if God so honors her, we so ought to honor our wives in this race that we're in this race that we walk in, and we're covered by God's grace. So equality-wise, God sees us all the same. Your wife, gentlemen, has a prayer life, her Bible study, walks with the Lord, and we should do the same because we all walk this life in grace. And who doesn't need encouragement when you're walking together hand in hand under this grace? I don't know about most folks, but I know that sometimes I can get a little discouraged. Now, my wife knows when she sees that I'm not discouraged, I'm not laughing and I'm not talking. I'm just kind of quiet. And she sees that. But because she's also equally walking in the same grace I'm in, she encourages me with encouraging words. She does things that make me want to continue on. And how precious is that? That you've got not a helpmate, but you've got someone who can speak the same language that is under God's grace. And Colleen does it in such a wonderful way. She's not here this morning, but she does it in such a wonderful way. If I do something spectacular, Cody, she'll come up to me and she'll just go like this. JD, you did such a great job. She just pats my face, says, "You're so sweet. You're just wonderful," and blah, blah, blah. And of course I do what? I look at myself and say, "Yes, I am." So, I mean, you know, she encourages me because she's walking the same place equally before God in grace. And we try to encourage one another. She can become discouraged in her walk with the Lord, and I try to encourage her. So our helpmate in life that God has given us is one that helps us to move further in walking in this life under God's grace. Gentlemen, the last thing we want to do is hinder our wives in their spiritual walk. We want to encourage them in their spiritual walk. We're both under the same amount of grace, and they need that encouragement, and we need to give that. Someone during our men's conference mentioned the word being considerate. We couldn't think of the word. Remember, Leon, we were all sitting there and talking about being nice to our wives, and we couldn't find the word. You know, when we would just go hunting and leave them at the house or go spend money on stuff that we really didn't need. And, you know, go hunting, I think, was one of the things that John said he went hunting for 10 years on Thanksgiving week. And all of a sudden dawned on him that he was not being, and he found the word, considerate. Considerate of the other person who's also walking in this grace that we're in, that we need to mutually encourage one another as husband and wife in this race we're in. We don't want to be like Adam and Eve. And I go back to their story. You know, Adam's there in the garden. He's gotten the instruction or received the instruction from God not to eat from the, you know, from the tree of life, not to eat from the forbidden fruit. And as he, or the tree of knowledge, and as he heard this, he later sees Eve eating of the fruit, and he doesn't stop her. Do you remember that? He's watching. He doesn't stop her. She grabs that forbidden fruit, and she begins to eat it as she's being deceived by Satan. And they're both walking in this wonderful grace in the garden under God's coolness of the day, walking in the garden with God. All of a sudden, Eve is deceived. She begins to eat the apple. And it doesn't say this in the scripture, but I just kind of imagine him standing there looking through the brush, you know, thinking, God said this is going to kill somebody. I wonder if this is going to hurt her any when she does this. He didn't give her the instruction. He didn't stop her. He didn't fight off the dragon. He didn't go run Satan out of the garden. He kind of stood and watching. And as she took of the fruit, then he said, you know, nothing happened to her. Used her as a guinea pig. She didn't die. She didn't pass away. I think I'll have some of that. That looks like good fruit salad. I mean, I'm not sure exactly what the forbidden fruit was, but as he did this, he was not encouraging her, taking care of her, protecting her as he should have. So what we learn from that is that this grace that we're in is it's fair between both man and woman. She may be the fragile, precious vessel, but when it comes to God seeing us, we're both on equal footing, and we need to encourage our wives, man. And ladies, we need to, if you can do it, encourage your husband to walk in the right pathway. Not only do we see that, but we see that there's a penalty if a man does not honor his wife as the weaker vessel. If he does not encourage her in this walk of fairness under God's grace, and that is a failure. Listen to this, that your prayers, do you see it, gentlemen, that your prayers may not be what? Your prayers may not be, what does it say? Hindered. As in, if we don't fulfill this role of loving our wives, and you know, in the scriptures it says, love your wife like Christ loved the church. That means literally lay down your life for her, willing to give up and self-sacrifice for her, to love her. And if we're not willing to treat her with honor as this precious, precious vessel, and if we don't want to encourage her in this fair walk of grace that we're both in, listen to what the problem will be. You will have a problem, and your prayers will be hindered. Men who dismiss their functional role of dwelling with their wife and understanding pay a heavy price. God turns his ear, according, this is what it says, away from your requests. Now, how many of you can afford that? So if you're not getting along well, if we are not, as men, taking care of that very special person that God has put in our lives as our spouse, we run the risk of God turning his ear to our prayer when we're not honoring our spouses. Wow. I don't need that. I need as much of God listening to me as at all possible. How about you? How about you, gentlemen? Don't you need that? We need that as much as possible, that God is listening, that we're honoring. And the test is always when we abide in marriage, is am I loving my wife like Christ loved the church? I don't know of many couples, and again, we'll be up 41 years this coming April. I don't know many couples that don't have fights. Anybody here never have an argument in their marriage? Okay. And men, how many of you, when you have them, usually end up being wrong? Okay, very good. So even if we don't want to acknowledge it, we're wrong. Yeah, happy wife, happy life. And just what Cody said, if we want to live together in harmony in this wonderful relationship, we have to be able to work through the ins and outs. And it's too easy to negate or to walk away out of this relationship. But I believe marriage is of God, all the way back in Genesis. Did you know everything about a wedding? Everything about a Christian wedding, even when the Jewish tradition was, everything about it came right out of the Bible. Every aspect of it, every piece of it. Who gives this bride away? What does it say in the scriptures? When you get married, you leave your mother and father and you cleave to that man. When as the bridesmaids, they're mentioned throughout the scriptures. That God's presence and a holy communion is there in this wedding. I think we need to take the role of a wedding, and especially with our children, you know, to sit down and we explain it to them. This is why we do what we do. Now, let me say this. The world does what the world does. You've heard me say that before, right? They're going to do whatever they want to do. They want to do whatever they want to do. But I still think that the church, husband and wife in your home, that we need to live to the best of our abilities according to God's word. That even includes if it makes your children uncomfortable. Are your relatives uncomfortable? I mean, they may not like it, but I'd rather have them fault me for being on God's side than being on the wrong side. I mean, my sister died this past year, and I have a niece who I really care a lot about. And she had decided to live with someone and not be married. Well, that's what the world does. And I told him, you all come see us. And the daughter said, you know, I'll go. And my statement was, well, when you come to my house, though, you can't sleep in the same room with one another. What? What? That is crazy. You know, you're so... And guess what? I was hurt, but they didn't show up. They decided not to come. It's honoring marriage within the family. Not giving in to what the world has to do or what they have to say. But we have to take a stand, and it's got to begin with the Christian community. We can't just go and do whatever because the world says, and some of you may say, well, they won't be my friend. My kids have never been my friends. My kids have been my kids. My friends, I would have cut them off at $50. Does anybody say amen to that? You know what I'm talking about? My kids have always been my children. I'm not there to be their friend. I'm there to raise them up, to give them, you know, it says to raise up a child in the way they should go. And, you know, it talks about, and that raising them up in the way they should go means that we give them a taste of what's right. So that they will desire more. It doesn't mean you beat them into submission. It means you show them the right things so that they will desire the right things in their lives. And husbands, your sons and your friends need to see that you're doing the right thing within your own marriage if you claim Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior and you claim that you're a Christian man. We want to give them a taste to do the right thing. That they want to do the right thing. So as we look through the scriptures this morning, I just really appreciated being a participant with the men's conference. And I think that's something that us men, we need to go to, and we need to pull ourselves together. And sometimes the reason is someone asks me, well, how come the ladies can't come? Because we talk about things you don't want to know about. No, we talk about things you do want to know about. That's the answer. But we talk about our honest feelings and we share with, you know, like he shared about the 10 years of going hunting for all those years. You know, man, we just get together and we talk and just generally not do that. But we need to get together and we need to encourage one another in this relationship called marriage and how to treat our wives. Because God's word is true. You know, I was reading an article the other day, and I say this in closing, that it said, in this article, it said, people no longer want to go to church because they're asked to believe the Bible. And people don't want to believe the Bible, therefore they don't want to come to church. Well, I'm like, this Bible, this Word of God tells me all about, number one, my salvation in Jesus Christ, right? Without it, I don't know how else I'd know. It tells me all about the functional role in the church, the pastor, the deacons, the congregation. It tells me about the functional role of government. It gives me some great things to do. It says in Romans 13, be obedient to those who are appointed over you. And then more so, it tells us how we're to operate functionally as a family in a dysfunctional world. So I would have to argue to say that when they come to church, they need to hear about God's word. They need to hear the Bible. I think when we start showing movies to bring people to church, or going over Andy Griffin's show in Sunday school classroom and not looking at the Bible. When we start giving out plastic alligators and cheeseburgers and Kool-Aid to bring the people in, I think we've made a grave mistake. And you say, well, they won't come. Those who love the Lord want to hear the Word of God and its instruction. And gentlemen, we got some instruction a couple weekends ago as to what we should do, things we shouldn't do. Let's pray. Fathers, we gather together this morning and we look at your word. Sometimes it can be so convicting when we take that word and look at it as in a mirror, and what we see is not the way we act. Father, I pray for the men of this congregation. I pray for those who are already standing up living the godly life that are honoring their wives, walking in this wonderful grace together, and encourage them, that you would bless them with strength and that they would set a great example. And Father, that you would use them to mentor other young men about the Christian walk and about marriage. Father, for those who struggle along, who just would rather try it their own way instead of your way, I pray for the Holy Spirit this morning to overcome them and to give them the knowledge that they need to be the godly men that their wives deserve. And Father, for those wives whose husbands are not obedient, do not encourage them, I pray for those sweet ladies. I pray that, Father, that as their husbands have lost their functional role, that they will have the courage, the boldness, the fortitude to live a life of Christ in front of those husbands, because by their actions, they may win them over. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us that we don't want our prayers hindered as men, because they're so important to our children, to our family, to our country, our community. And Father, we ask these things in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Would you all stand with me this morning as we sing? What are we singing this morning, Sandy?